Let me get my cough drop in place here. It's certainly good to see this good number out this morning. And if you're visiting with us, you are our special guest, and we're so thankful to have you. And we hope you'll fill out a visit card while you're here and give it to one of the members, or just leave it laying on the seat and we'll find it. You know, I've been preaching for a long, long time. And when I first stood in this pulpit, I was a fairly young man. But time goes on. The clock doesn't stop, and the sun comes up and it goes down. And pretty soon, more quicker than we realize sometimes, we're old. And we can't do what we used to do when we were young. And that's my case. But I still love to stand up here and to preach the gospel when I have the opportunity. This morning, I want to talk to you about something. And if I can get this thing to go in here. Just one moment. If you've never heard of Murphy's Law, you ought to get a copy of it sometime and read it. It says, when something can go wrong, it will. And so this morning, several things have already gone on. First of all, I can't find the microphone, and second of all, this thing doesn't work. There it is. We have a very familiar scripture here in 1 Peter 4 at verse 16. He says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this name. I'd like to ask you a question this morning, a very personal question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You say, well, yes, of course, preacher. Well, are you sure? You know, I wrote a little tract here. It's back there in the tract rack. There are several copies. Are you sure you are a Christian? I take several, two or three copies of this in my pocket all the time. And I give it to people and let them read it. But I would ask you, have you read this little tract? All right. If you did, are you still sure that you're a Christian? Now, you may be about to ask me, preacher, why are you asking us this question? We are here. We are here in this building worshiping. Isn't that proof enough to you that we are Christians? Let me turn the question around and ask you, just because you are here this morning, is that all you need do to prove that you are a Christian? What are you going to be doing the rest of the day? You know, we'll be out of here in a little while, an hour or so, and what are we going to do? Will we think about this being the Lord's day? Will the Lord ever even enter our mind the rest of this day? And then what about tomorrow? Or the rest of the week? What would you, and I'm talking to myself as well, what will we do? Or what will we not do in our daily life because we are Christians? Another scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, very familiar. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast. Now, he's talking to all of us. He said, be you steadfast, unswerving, constant, immovable, unyielding, can't be moved, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does this describe us? Does it describe me, you? Does it describe all of you who say that you are Christians? This morning, I want to talk to you about getting serious about being a Christian. And I want to begin this by talking to those who should be Christians but are not. And I want you, admonish you to get serious about becoming a Christian. First, let me ask you this. Those of you who are not Christians, but, you know, should be. Do you want to be? Do you want to be a Christian? Be honest about it. Be honest with yourself. Do you want to become a child of God and live with the hope of heaven when you die? Please, you that I just spoke to, listen to me. Life is short. Ask me. Life is short. And life is too uncertain for you to put it off any longer. Do you know or have you known someone who died who was not a Christian? Maybe someone like you who knew that they should be, but they put it off like you, and they died. No hope of heaven. Good people, if you're not a Christian, but you should be, you need to get serious about becoming a Christian. What do you need to do? Well, first of all, you need to understand what sin is and what it does. What is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin transgresses the law of God, for sin is the transgression of the law. We have a circle here, and inside it is the law of God. In this book we have, called the Bible, we have the law of God. Anything that goes beyond that is sinful. 1 John 5:17 says that all unrighteousness is sin. And James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What does sin do to me? Well, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59, he said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what sin does to you? If you're not a child of God, and you should be, and you put it off, the next time you hear the plea, your heart will be harder. And it says that sin is deceitful. It'll deceive you into thinking, oh, I have plenty of time. How many people have you heard of, like you, your age, who decided that they would go somewhere, and they get in the car, and they start out, but they never get where they're going because they had an accident and they died? Or how many of you have known of people like you who one day they were happy and gay and just like you, having fun, and all of a sudden something happens and they die? All right. What does sin do? It says the wages of sin is death. But what can I do? What can I do to be saved from my sins? Well, let's open the Bible and see. The means of salvation is the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 10 at verse 17. It says, Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I'm sorry, I looked at the wrong thing. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believe it. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you believe it? Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, this good news, to every creature. He who believes it and is baptized will be saved, but he that does not believe it will be damned. We can be saved by the gospel. How? By believing it. We hear it. And we believe it. We have the choice. We can believe it or we can't. We don't have to believe it if we don't want to. But you, when you hear it and you believe it, your mind is changed. And that change in one's mind brings about a change in your life. Those people who heard it and believed it, they were told to repent in Acts 2 there. At verse 37, when they heard the gospel, it was like a sword through the heart. They believed it and they cried out to these men, these apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Change your life and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how we do it. Acts 3 at verse 19, it says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins be blotted out. There's more to it than just changing your life. You have to turn and you have to do like these men did. What shall we do? We are to confess our faith. Some say you confess your sins. No, it's not confessing your sins. It's confessing your faith. Confession is confessing faith. In Acts chapter 8 there, we have the story of Philip and this eunuch, this Ethiopian. And he went and heard the Ethiopian reading from the Bible and asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man said, how can I? I need someone. I need help. And Philip went up and preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. What did this man do? He confessed his faith. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed his faith. Romans 10, at verse 9 and 10, he said that we believe with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then we are to be immersed in water. Again, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And there in Acts 8 again, verse 36, this eunuch. He confessed his faith, and they commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts 22:16, the conversion of Saul, who was later called Paul. He was in Damascus praying, and the Lord told this Ananias disciple to go to him and tell him what he needed to know. And he said, and now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. This baptism is immersion. We have some people say, you know, all you have to do is have a little water sprinkled on your head or poured on your head. But the writer of the Roman letter, Paul, said in chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. All right. There's that change, that transformation. We're baptized into Christ. Now, we ask of this. Now that I'm a Christian, what do I need to do? Well, first of all, once you become a Christian, when you become a Christian, the Bible says that you're like newborn babes. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 said, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I need basic teaching. I need milk. Hebrews 5 at verse 13, for everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But I must not remain a babe. I have to grow spiritually. Hebrews 5 again at verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, some of you have been a Christian a long time. But what do you do? He said, for a time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the orchards of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, spiritually mature, that is, those who by reason of having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've got to grow. We've got to grow in grace and in knowledge. What must I do? Well, first of all, I must attend all the worship services and participate in the singing. In the singing. We just sang this morning. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I skipped one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so we sing. How many of you this morning sang? How many of you just sit there and help the book? We're commanded to sing. You say, well, preacher, I can't sing. Well, you can try. Bible says, make a joyful noise. You can do that. You can do that. We need to sing. And we need to engage in prayer. You know, one person led the prayer this morning, but all of us should have made it our prayer. And when it was over, we should say amen, giving our consent to what has been said. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. In Acts 2 was the beginning of the church there in Jerusalem. And when those that were baptized, he said, they continued steadfastly in praying and we needed to be involved in the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Acts 2:42 again, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. The word doctrine there is teaching God's word. In Acts 20 at verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them. He preached to them and continued his message till midnight. They had preaching. And we need to be involved in this preaching. And we need to be involved in partaking of the Lord's Supper. It continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. This breaking of bread was not a common meal. It was something that they did. If you want to know what they did, go to 1 Corinthians 11 and read about this Lord's Supper. We'll not take the time this morning. But in Acts 20 at verse 7, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to do what? To break bread. Paul preached to them. Breaking bread. The Lord's Supper. And we're to give. We're to give. In 1 Corinthians 16. On the first day of the week. Where did we hear that? Well, there in Acts 20 at verse 7. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he said, but this I say, he sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Hey, You need to listen to that. I'll have to tell you one of my funny little poems. Once there was a Christian. He had a pious look. His consecration was complete, except his pocketbook. He had put a quarter in the plate, and then with might and main he sang, "When we are sunder part, it gives us inward pain." Is that your attitude about your giving? The Bible teaches us to give as we have prospered. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. Oh, I have to give something. I have to give something. But God loves the cheerful giver. The more we prosper, more we're to give. Are we doing this? Am I doing all this? Are we? Another thing I have to do, I have to be in subjection to the elders. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be in submission. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Elders, now I'm talking to myself. We are going to have to give an account for all these members here. We don't have to stand before God and give an account. We have to be an example. We not only lead by word, but by our own example. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. For the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire, his wages. Verse 19 says, do not receive an accusation against an elder, except from two or three witnesses. But you think that. What's the work of elders? In parenthesis there, we have Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, to feed or shepherd the church of God, which he purchases with his own blood. That's our work. We are to shepherd this flock. We are to spiritually feed the flock. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter was an elder. And he said to the saints, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We as elders have it's quite a burden for us to bear. But we do it willingly, eagerly. And you younger men, you need to strive to be leaders, deacons, elders in the church. You should desire it. In fact, the Bible says, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desires something good. It That's one of the first requirements. You got to desire. All right? I also must be a daily example of what a Christian should be. So many things in the Bible that tell us as Christians how we ought to live as Christians. Let me just cite you a few. I'm not going to give all these that are up there. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, these are the unbelievers, that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. In chapter 3, at verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. One more. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conducts in Christ may be ashamed. And as we read in the beginning, he said, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And I would like to encourage you here. I've got some references there in Romans. I would like for you to go and read all of Romans chapter 12. Because here Paul describes the characteristics of the ideal Christian, the kind of Christian that we all ought to be. Read it, friends, if you are serious. If you're serious about it, go and study and read what you need to be doing and not doing. I must develop a family relationship that is pleasing in the sight of God. I won't have time to read all of these references, but you need to take note of them. You husbands, you are to love your wives. You wives, you're to be in subjection to your own husband. Then he said, if the husband is the head of, for the husband, the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of church, himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also just the church. He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where's that first stated? That That's first stated back in Genesis chapter 2, to the first man and woman, to the first married couple. And it's still God's law. What else must I do? I must teach others as I myself was taught. 1 Peter 3:15 again. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Let me ask you a question, serious question. Those of you who claim to be Christians, how many people live with the hope of heaven because you are a Christian? Your life influenced them to become that. I need to love. We as Christians need to love. We must really love and encourage one another and prefer the company of other Christians. 1 Peter 1 at verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Romans 12:10, we referred to that a while ago. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And Hebrews 10. Oh, you get tired of hearing this, some of you. But let me read it to you. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of Sundays, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? Well, it's the day of judgment. Do you ever think about judgment? Do you ever think about what's going to happen when your life comes to an end? Do you ever do that? Do we do that? When we come here, we are to stir up one another to love and good works. And the more we understand that we're going to die and face the judgment, we are to exhort one another so much the more. I'm to work at an honest profession. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good. Those of you who work, is it a good work? Do any of you drive a beer truck or work at a distillery or something like that? We have to work at an honest profession. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Why do you work? You work so that you can live and provide for others. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. If someone in our family is having a hard time, if we come to the church and to the elders and say, look, my folks are having a hard time, could you help them? And you don't do anything yourself. He said here, if you have needy in your family, you are to relieve them. And let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. They don't have anybody. I need to take advantage of every opportunity to do good. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. James 4:17 said, therefore, to him who knows to do good, and do it not to him in his sin. Ask yourself, does all of this that I have said this morning describe my life? Does it describe your life, the way we live? Be honest with yourself. Because, friend, your soul depends on it. The salvation of your soul depends on the way that you live as a Christian. One other important question. What should I do if I see? Or actually, the question really, we should cross out the if there and put when. What should I do? I'm a Christian. But what if I sin? Do you sin? I think nearly everyone of us, probably everyone of us here is a Christian who thinks about it, knows that we sin. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, now that's the way we ought to. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There has to be a continual cleansing of our soul because we sin. Sometimes we sin by doing something that's sinful. Sometimes we sin by not doing what we ought to do. But we need to confess our sins and ask God to forgive us. In Luke 15 there, we have the story of the prodigal. Brother Chris, the week before last in the meeting, talked about this prodigal. He left the father and went into the far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. That's why it's called the prodigal. That's what prodigal means, wasteful. And he found himself feeding pigs, which was the most low-down thing that a young Jewish boy could do. He was wallowing, if you will, with the pigs. But he came to himself. He realized where he was. And he realized that he had a father. And that his father's servants were doing better than he was. And he said, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. What did his father do? He forgave him and received him back as his son. And that's what our Father will do for us. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account of Simon, who was a sorcerer. But he heard the gospel and obeyed it. But when he saw the apostles performing miracles, oh, he saw that all his past life came back. And he said, boy, this is great. I'd like to have this. And he offered them money. Say, give me this gift on whom I lay my hands. And Peter rebuked him, said, you don't have any part in this matter because your heart is not right in the sight of God. Why did he sin? He offered to buy the gift of God with money. It was lust, greed, power. And sometimes we are like that. But he told the man, repent and pray God that your thoughts of your heart be forgiven you. Sometimes we think evil in our heart, and we need to ask God to forgive. Let me ask you that question again. Are you a Christian? Are you sure? Are you sure? If you're not a Christian, but you ought to be, you know you ought to be, then you need to respond to this invitation. Don't wait till tonight or Wednesday night or some other time. You need to do it now. While you have this time, while you have this opportunity, you may not have another one. We always say that, and you just kind of, ha, ha, they always say that. But you think again of those who have died unprepared to meet God. If you're not a Christian, this is what you need to do. Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not will be damned. You know, if you're subject to the invitation in any way this morning, you may be a Christian, but you've sinned, and that sin is publicly known and has brought reproach on you and the church here at Eastside. You know that you've sinned and you need to make it right. You need to come home and confess that sin and pray. Are you subject to the invitation now? If so, would you come?